The prophet Micah wrote, in Micah 5, "Mobilize, marshal your troops. The enemy is laying siege to Jerusalem. They will strike Israel's leader in the face with a rod. But you, O Bethlehem, are only a small village among all the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel will come from you, one whose origins are from the distant past. The people of Israel will be abandoned to their enemies until the woman in labor gives birth. Then at last his fellow countrymen will return from exile to their own land. And he will stand to lead his flock with the Lord's strength in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Then his people will live there undisturbed, for he will be highly honored around the world. And he will be the source of peace when the Assyrians invade our land and break through our defenses. We will appoint 7 rulers to watch over us, 8 princes to lead us." The words of this beloved Christmas carol, Philip Brooks. Brooks was the pastor of the Holy Trinity Episcopal Church in Philadelphia from 1869 to 1891. He was recognized as one of America's outstanding preachers, and many volumes of his sermons have been published. In fact, his messages are required reading for many studying in the ministry today in our seminaries. Brooks wrote this hymn in 1868. For the children of the Sunday school at his church after his visit to Bethlehem in 1865. The tune was written by Lewis Dedner, the organist at Holy Trinity, at Brooks' request. The hymn echoes the truth of Scripture concerning the birth of Christ. Specifically, it speaks of 2 great things concerning the birth of Jesus: that Christ's birth was according to a divine plan, and that Christ's birth made possible a new person. In that divine plan, we're told 2 things about how God carried out his plan in bringing the Savior to the world. First, that the Savior would be born in an unassuming way, verses 1 and 2. We just sang verse 1 of O Little Town of Bethlehem. O Little Town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. We read in Matthew chapter 2 that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The town is referred to as small by the prophet. And Bethlehem was a little town. In verse 1, we read the prophet's call to arms. The city of Jerusalem, the city of troops, was being called on to muster armies to meet the enemies of Israel. Bethlehem, however, was too small or too little to be called upon to muster an army of any kind. Hence the name of Brooks' hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem. The point is, however, that though Bethlehem was small in the eyes of men, by the power of God and within the plan of God, Bethlehem was going to be part of something very big: the coming of the Messiah into the world. That is the essence of this great Christmas song. The big event which God brought about through a small, seemingly insignificant town. Bethlehem. Could have been Gresham. A series of pictures in a popular magazine portrays the story of a one-note musician. He takes a seat in the orchestra with the other musicians. He arranges his score and tunes his instrument. On the arrival of the conductor, the music begins with the leader skillfully bringing in first one group of musicians and then another. After a long time, the crucial moment comes. It is the time when his one note is played. The conductor turns to him, and the one note sounds forth. Once more, the orchestra plays, and the one note man sits quietly throughout the rest of the concert. One note only. It may be that our part in life's work is very small. Perhaps only one note. But even that is important. Bethlehem only had one note to play in the orchestration of God's redemptive plan. But boy, was it an important one. God still works this way today. In many unassuming ways, often through unassuming people, God is at work to carry out His work in the Word, in the world. As Theodore Coyler once put it, often the most useful Christians are those who serve their Master in little things. He never despises the day of small things, or else He would not hide His oaks in the acorns, or the wealth of a wheat field in little bags of seeds. The problem with too many of us is, as Vance Havner has observed, is that so many of us are not big enough to become little enough to be used by God. Are you guilty, as the prophet Zechariah put it, of despising the day of small things? Do you think of yourself above doing certain things within the work of God's kingdom? Are you making the mistake of bypassing the little opportunities because you're looking for some big responsibility to fall into your lap? We would do well to pay heed to the advice of F.B. Meyer, who said, "Do not wait to do a great thing. The opportunity may never come. But since little things are constantly claiming your attention, do them for a great motive, for the glory of God. For the want of a nail, a shoe was lost. For the want of a shoe, a horse was lost. For the want of a horse, a rider was lost. And for the want of a rider, a message was lost. For the want of a message, a battle was lost. And for the want of a battle, a kingdom was lost. All for the want of a nail." How much of God's work goes undone today because we fail to recognize that what great purposes God wants to carry out through the small things He calls us to do. The second part of God's plan is that the Savior would be born in an unusual way. Verses 2 and 3. O little town of Bethlehem, verse 2 reads, "For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wondering love. O morning stars together, proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth." The prophet speaks about the fact that the coming of the Messiah would be one of those origins are from old, from ancient times. In other words, He would be one who was before men. Yet, He would be a man, for He would be brought into this world as are all men. That's verse 3. Certainly, Jesus fulfilled this prophecy. Look at John chapters 1 and 14. Many scholars point out the similarity between Micah's prophecy here about the Messiah's birth and what Isaiah writes in Isaiah 7:14 about a virgin birth. Indeed, the Savior was born in an unusual way. He was born of a virgin. And He was born as a man. The divine put on the humanity. The enormity of what took place that night in Bethlehem escaped the notice of many here on earth. But it was something of which the entire population of heaven was well aware. When did the sacrifice of Christ for our sins begin? Did it begin at Calvary? No. You have to go back further than that. Did it begin in Gethsemane? No. Further back still. Did it begin in the upper room with the Last Supper? No. Did it begin when Jesus determined to journey to Jerusalem, knowing that he would lose his life there? No. When did the sacrifice of Christ for our sins begin? In eternity long past, when he decided to leave his throne in heaven and come to earth as a man to pay the penalty for our sins. Look at Revelation chapter 13 and 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You know, dogs are man's best friend. What if there's a situation where the dogs developed a problem that has them in deep distress? And that only you can provide the help that they need. If it would help all the dogs to become more like men, would you be willing to become a dog? Would you put down your human nature, your family, job, hobbies, and all else, and choose, instead of an intimate communion with your beloved, the poor substitute of looking in the beloved's face and wagging your tail, unable to smile or to speak? When Christ became a man through the incarnation, he voluntarily limited what to him was the most precious thing in the world: unhampered, unhindered communion with his Father. The second great thing about Christ's birth is that Christ's birth makes possible a new person. Verses 3 to 5. And there are two ways in which the birth of Christ makes possible a new person. The first is individually. We become a new person individually. Verse 3 of A Little Town of Bethlehem. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessing of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming. But in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. As verse 3 of A Little Town of Bethlehem so wonderfully puts it, just as Christ was born in Bethlehem, he can be born into our hearts today. And by virtue of Christ being in us, God declares our standing before him to be that of being in Christ. Which means we are seen by God to be a new person. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. The prophet speaks of the benefits that come to life of one who has received Christ into their life. They will benefit from God's guidance. They will benefit from God's greatness. They will benefit from God's goodness. They will benefit by enjoying peace with God, the peace of God, and the God of peace. There was a European town which had a cathedral which was chiefly notable for a large and rather beautiful piece of stained glass behind its altar. One day in a great winter storm, the glass was blown in and broke into 1,000 pieces. Well, these pieces were put in a box and then placed in the basement. Kind of like our basement has everything in it. Well, sometime later, a stranger asked if he might have the fragments. Actually, I guess it would have been put in the attic here. Yeah. Sometime later, a stranger asked if he could have those fragments. Since there appeared to be no use for them, the custodians of the cathedral gave them permission to take that box of fragments. Well, about 2 years later, these same custodians were invited by a framed artisan to come to a showing of his work in a nearby village. They accepted the invitation, and when the artist unveiled the work in their presence, it was a stained glass window created from the very pieces of splintered glass that had composed the original broken window, but one of far greater beauty. When ministers tell this story, it's easy to make an obvious and very good application. If your plans and dreams have been destroyed by some outward circumstance, trust in God. Perhaps the very best place for those dreams was the rubbish pile. For God may have better plans for you after all. He will bring them to pass through His own Son, who gives you in your entirety a new life. New dreams and plans fashioned in a much better way than you could have done for yourself. Taking that shattered life and making something new and more beautiful than could have been imagined. There was a group of atheists criticizing the Bible. One of them spoke about creation. And he said, what man with any common sense could believe that thousands or however long million of years ago, God stooped down and picked up a piece of mud, breathed on it, and changed it into a human being? A Christian standing nearby overheard the conversation and responded by saying, you know, I can't answer all the questions about creation. But I do know this. One night, God stooped down and picked up the dirtiest piece of mud in this city and breathed on it by His Spirit and changed a gambling, drinking, thieving wretch into a peace-loving man of God. I was that man. The man who's being quoted. And just so, my friend, whoever you may be, what God has done for others, He will do for you. And as we can become a new person individually, we can become a new person collectively. Verse 4. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born to us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide in us, our Lord Emmanuel. The prophet speaks beyond what the Messiah's birth will make possible for the individual, to speak of what His coming will mean for all who come to faith in Him. He will make them collectively a new person. Under the reign of the Messiah, there will be no distinction between Jew or Gentile, but we are all one in Him. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 10 to 18, don't forget that you Gentiles used to be the outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you have been united with Jesus Christ. Once you were far away from God, but now you have brought near to Him. You have been brought near to Him through the blood of Christ. For Christ Himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people. When in His own body on the cross, He broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in Himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of His death on the cross, and our hostility towards each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from Him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. Note how Paul went from speaking about the new person we can be through Christ individually to how we can be a new person in Christ collectively. Micah makes it clear that this experience of unity among God's people will not be fully realized until the Lord returns. However, it is something God calls us to endeavor to experience in our relationships with one another today. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. You know, two porcupines found themselves in a blizzard, and they tried to huddle together to keep warm. But because they were pricked by each other's quills, they moved apart. Soon they were shivering again, and they had to lie side by side once more for their own survival. They needed each other, even though they needled each other. You know, there's many porcupine Christians around us. They have their good points, but you can't get near them because the bad points poke too hard. In Matthew 18:20, Jesus promises to be in the midst of those who determine to gather in his name. I believe that is what is being spoken of in verse 4 of O Little Town of Bethlehem. Lord, help us to love one another in Christ, that we might readily know your presence among us. You know, a visitor to a mental hospital was astonished to know that there were only 3 guards watching over 100 dangerous inmates. He asked his guide, don't you feel that these people will overpower the guards and escape? And the guard answered, no. Lunatics never unite. You know, the devil never fears a congregation that is not seeking to become the new person collectively that God calls them to be, because they're no threat to his operation. Let's put the fear of God in the devil by committing today to be growing in unity and love as the people of God. The final draft of the Emancipation Proclamation was taken to Abraham Lincoln at noon on January 1st, 1863. Twice the president picked up his pen to sign it, and twice he had to lay it down. Turning to the Secretary of State, William Seward, he said, I've been shaking hands since 9 o'clock this morning. My right arm is almost paralyzed. If my name ever goes into history, it will be for this act, and my whole soul is in it. If my hand trembles when I sign the proclamation, all who examine the document hereafter will say, he hesitated. The president took up the pen again and slowly but firmly wrote, Abraham Lincoln. The historic act endeared Lincoln to the world as the great emancipator. One greater than Lincoln, and even with surer resolve, brought freedom to the human race. Jesus signed our liberty with his own blood by dying on the cross to release us from the awful slavery of sin. Oswald Chambers wrote, never tolerate the idea of martyrdom on the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross was a superb triumph in which the foundations of hell were shaken. Jesus Christ made the redemption the basis of human life. That is, he made a way for every son of man to get into communion with God. Having trusted the Savior, we've been set free from sin's awful condemnation. Now by his Spirit, we have the power to turn from our sin and live for him. That's the only way to honor Christ, our great emancipator. I'm glad my Savior didn't hesitate to leave his throne in glory. Christ did not hesitate to die for me. May I not hesitate to live for him.